Hosea chapter number 10. Hosea the 10th chapter is where we're at, and I'll catch up to you in just a moment. Just to remind you that we've been looking at some harvest time theology. That is, we've been looking at the Bible, reading and studying about the common sight of harvest time that's used to teach and illustrate very important theological truths in the Bible. The sight of a farmer harvesting a field would be a common sight throughout the biblical era, both Old and New Testaments. And that common sight is a reminder, an illustration, a lesson for all of us. As a matter of fact, it's a theological lesson there about God and about His purposes and about His plans. And as we've been looking at what the Bible talks about and what it symbolizes in the harvest, we've discovered a theology about evangelism. And that is that just as there is a harvest in the fall, even so our Lord mentioned the harvest of lost souls, the fields that are white unto harvest. And we learned some important truths, some theology about evangelism. Some of you might remember that as we've been looking at harvest time theology, we've talked about the theology about the end. And that is, just like that, the harvest is the end of the farming process, even so, there is an end that is coming, an end for the sinner and an end for the saint. And there's an end for societies. God brings nations and societies to an end. And there's an end coming at the second coming of Jesus Christ. When He comes, the result is going to be pictured in Matthew 13 as being like a harvest, when the Lord's going to divide the wheat from the tares, or the children of the kingdom from the children of the wicked one. At the end, there's going to be a harvest. So there's a theology about the end. And then we've been discovering the last several services a theology about endurance. We began in James chapter number 5, verse number 7, where James explains to us that just like the farmer has to wait for the early and latter rains to come, and for the crop that he has planted, the seed that he's planted to germinate and grow and reap a harvest, he has to be patient and wait and endure. Even so it is as we wait for the second coming of Jesus Christ. That is, when the Lord comes one of these days, judgment is going to be poured out. The redeemed are going to be meet the Lord in the air. And whenever the Lord comes, ladies and gentlemen, when that time comes, righteousness is going to flow like a river. Amen. And you and I are going to have new bodies. What a glorious, glorious time for the people of God, not so for those who are not. But until that time comes, we, like a farmer, have to wait. We're waiting the harvest at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And as we wait, we must be patient or enduring during that time. And that means that you and I need to keep on keeping on. The idea of being patient or the idea of enduring is that we don't give up and we don't quit. We don't even back off, and we just keep on keeping on. That is, in times of trial, God's people keep on enduring and living for God in the middle of times of trial. That means in periods of persecution, God's people are like the farmer. They don't quit. They don't give up. They just keep on keeping on, even in periods of persecution. That also means that in days of discipline, where God pulls His hand back and allows discipline and chastisement to come into our life, that we keep on keeping on. We don't give up. We don't stop living for God. We don't give up in discouragement, but we keep on for the glory of God. God's people just keep on keeping on no matter what. And that isn't like the farmer. They don't quit. They don't give up. Ladies and gentlemen, as the crop is growing, they keep on keeping on, knowing that a harvest is coming someday when they're plowing the hard ground, when they're cultivating and trying to get rid of the weeds. They don't give up and throw up their hands because they know there's a harvest that is coming. And God's people don't give up either. We keep on keeping on in times of trial, in periods of persecution, in days of discipline. We keep on for the glory of God. Now, we've been discovering what that means. That is, what does it mean to keep on keeping on? And here's what we've discovered so far. We've discovered that in James chapter number 5 that means that we keep on standing. That is, that we, according to James 5 and verse number 8, our heart is to be established, fixed on a foundation. And that is, that God has given us a foundation for our hearts to stand on. To stand on with our hearts. God's people endure. And ladies and gentlemen, what I mean is they keep on standing. Not only did God's people keep on standing, but we've also discovered that they keep on singing. In James 5:9, the Bible says that as you and I go through difficult days, that we're not to grudge against one another. No, 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 lest you be condemned. Hey, the judge is standing at the door. One of these days, Christ is going to come and there's going to be a harvest. And you and I don't want to be caught, ladies and gentlemen, with a complaining attitude, but with a song on our lips. That is, it's easy in difficult times, in hard times. It's easy to get a critical attitude, a bitter heart. And it's easy to get a grudging or complaining, griping tongue. But I'm going to tell you, God's people ought to be singing and worshiping. Endurance means this. And that is that we don't give in and become bitter. We don't give in and become complaining. But we keep on singing. We keep on standing. And we're going to keep on singing. And by the way, we're going to keep on speaking. Just like the prophets, James 5:10, the prophets endured patiently as they were speaking the word of God. They went through difficult times of trial and periods of persecution, days of discipline. It was hard. But I tell you, the prophets kept on speaking and they didn't quit and they did not give up. And that's what endurance looks like. And we discovered that those who endure are those who keep on surrendering. James 5:11, we discovered last Sunday night that Job was a man who went through terrible trials in his life. God pulled his hand back and let him go through a time of trial, but this man did not give up. Even though he lost his family, even though he's lost all of his finances, even though he lost his health, even though his wife was trying to get him to curse God and die, and his friends were accusing him of things that weren't true. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, even though he had nothing, was completely empty, he didn't quit. He endured on and kept on going. And we found out how he did it. He kept on surrendering. He kept on yielding himself to God. He bowed himself before God and said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. God's given, God's taken away, and blessed be his name." He just surrendered everything to God and he was able to endure. That's what endurance looks like. God's people, they keep on surrendering. And then we discovered this past Wednesday night from Galatians chapter number 6 verses 9 and 10, that God's people keep on serving. They keep on serving. There it is in that passage where Paul tells the Galatians not to give up, not to become weary in well-doing. And the reason why is because we'll reap in due season if we faint not. He's telling them, don't quit serving God, but keep on serving him and don't ever quit. And that is that they need to be serving everybody, but especially the household of faith, serving one another as God's people. We discover that God's people keep on serving God. They don't quit serving God. It doesn't make any difference how hard it might get, whether in times of trial, if it's in a period of persecution, if it's in days of discipline, but God's people don't quit serving him. They keep on keeping on. So I want you to notice with me now, if you found Hosea, that what it means to endure. A theology of endurance must mean that you and I not only keep on standing and keep on singing and keep on speaking and keep on surrendering and keep on serving, but it means that we keep on seeking. Hosea 10 verse 12 is a verse that maybe you might want to mark in your Bible. It stands out from the book of Hosea, which is an interesting book to say the least. But notice what it says there. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. The fallow ground is the old hard ground that hasn't been plowed in a little while. It's time to plow it up. Plow up the old hard ground. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, and one of these days maybe there will be a harvest of mercy. Now here's what he means by that. For it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness upon you. This verse stands out from the book of Hosea, and it really reveals to us the main message of this Old Testament book. And Hosea tells us here that we need to be seeking God, seeking the Lord. He's telling the people of his generation, he was a prophet to the Israel, that is the northern tribes. As a matter of fact, Hosea prophesied at the very end of Israel's existence. What I mean is this, and that is that as the time period, the 40 years or so that he was prophesying, ladies and gentlemen, Israel was at the end, as at the end of its existence as a nation. The Assyrians had risen in power. And they were going to invade Israel soon, and they were going to bring them into captivity. And Israel, the northern tribes, the 10 tribes, would no longer ever be a nation. They did not exist after that, from that point on. They were taken into captivity, and unlike the southern two tribes, they did not return from captivity. The judgment of God is near at hand upon this nation. Hosea has a deep sense of that as a prophet of God, like the other prophets do as well. And God gave him a message. And he thundered that message, ladies and gentlemen, and that is that you better seek God now while there's an opportunity, because one of these days the judgment of God, and very soon, is going to fall upon this nation. That there was prosperity in Israel at the time. And there were those in Israel during the days of Hosea, ladies and gentlemen, that heard his message, that thought this man must be a crazy man. The idea of Israel falling, the idea of Israel, of our nation going down and falling, was far from their mind. They rejected his message by a large percentage. Very few really believed and trusted the message of the prophets, including Hosea. They are living in a time period that you and I might be living in and just don't know it yet. And that is a time period where nations, where the judgment of God is right around the corner upon a nation. God will raise up other nations to bring judgment on nations that have forsaken Him. Nations that have known the truth. Listen, if God will judge Israel, He'll judge any nation. They're His chosen people and His chosen nation. And if God judges them, He'll judge any nation that turns away from Him. And God will raise up another nation to do it. You say, but there's not any nation any more righteous than the one that we live in. But I want to remind you that the Assyrians were more wicked than the Israelites were. They were a wicked nation of people, ladies and gentlemen, that did not know God, that didn't care anything about God, that worshipped idols, and God raised them up because the time of judgment had come upon Israel. And Hosea is prophesying during that time when they're rising to power. When you look around you and you hear concern about other nations in the world rising to power and prominence, I want to say to you, you better listen to what Hosea and the other prophets are saying, because that's how God operates. He raises up other nations and people groups to bring judgment upon other nations. Just like He's used this nation to bring judgment upon others, even so, we should not stand and think that that would never happen to us. A nation, as powerful as we are, could God ever bring a nation like us to our knees? I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if we would ever get to our knees, we'd find an answer right there in the presence of God. And that's what Hosea is saying. He's saying to Israel, listen, you better seek God. It's a word that Hosea uses to describe folks crying out to God in fervent prayer, to describe those who are striving to follow God obediently and to surrender to Him completely. When he said it's time to seek the Lord, what he's saying is time to cry out to God in fervent prayer. It's time to follow God obediently and to surrender to Him completely. It's time to get completely surrendered to God and seek Him in prayer. And he's using harvest time terminology here to urge the people of his generation to do that. He says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up or plow up your fallow ground. In other words, he's saying, plow up your fields, plant the seed of righteousness. If you want to reap a crop of mercy, then you better plow up your field and start sowing seeds of righteousness. You see, there's a harvest coming. And the harvest that he's prophesying about here in the book of Hosea is a harvest of judgment upon Israel. And he says, if you want God to have mercy on you, if you want to reap mercy instead of judgment, then you better get your plow out and plow up the fallow ground, and you better start planting some new seed. You understand this, don't you? If you was a gardener and you planted a garden and you went out in your garden in the springtime and you planted some corn into the ground and that corn began to spring up and you looked at it and said, that didn't look like beans, that looks like corn. I wanted some beans in the garden. You can watch that corn grow and say, I want beans. You can watch it continue to grow. You can watch it begin to tassel and say, I want beans. You can watch it begin to shoot. But then you can say, I want beans, but you're not going to get beans because what you planted is corn. Hey, if you want beans, you know what you need to do? Brother, listen to this man, he's a prophet. If you want beans, you better get out there in the garden and start planting beans. And here's what Hosea is saying, and that is that there's something growing in Israel. It's corruption and ungodliness, and what we're going to reap when harvest time comes is the judgment of God. If you don't want to reap the judgment of God, and you want to reap the mercy of God, then you better get out there and plant something different than what's growing. Instead of sin and corruption, you better start planting righteousness. In other words, you better get right with God. Turn to God and get right with God, and He'll have mercy upon you. But if you don't, then all you're going to get is what's already growing. You're going to reap a harvest of judgment one of these days. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know the same is true in our day as well. What we see growing in our society will lead to the judgment of God. Say it again. What is growing in our society will lead to the judgment of God. And those who want the mercy of God have got to get a plow out and plow up the ground and plant something new. New seed, the seed of righteousness. I'm talking about getting right with God. I'm talking about getting surrendered to God and getting yielded to God. The Bible says here that what Hosea said, here's what I mean. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord until He comes and rains righteousness upon you. Just like the farmer waits patiently for the rain to germinate the seed and grow a crop like we learned about in James 5. Even so, God's people need to wait with endurance. And we do that by seeking the Lord until God sends the rains. And the rain that we're talking about here is the rain of righteousness. God pouring out rain, pouring out righteousness like rain, a crop of righteousness growing in the Lord. That's what we need. Hosea said what we need in our nation of Israel is we need righteousness like rain. That's what we need. A revival of righteousness among the Israelites. And he's saying the only way you're going to have that is if you keep on seeking God. You got to plant the seed until there is a pouring out of righteousness like rain. Until there are people that are turning to God and getting right with God like rain coming down from the sky. We have a term that we use sometimes in Baptist circles to describe that kind of a move of God. We call it revival. We call it spiritual awakening, renewal. And that is God moving, folks getting right and turning to God, abandoning their sin and ungodliness and turning to Him. And so Hosea is crying out. And that is, you need to keep on seeking God. There's a harvest coming. A harvest of judgment. So those of you that know God, get your plow out. Plow up the fallow ground. Start planting the seeds of righteousness. In other words, he's saying you need to seek God, seek the Lord, and keep on seeking Him, and don't stop seeking Him until the rain begins to come, until the rain of righteousness begins to be poured out. In other words, until folks start turning and getting right with God. There may be many believers in this country who may be discouraged right now. And say, what's the use? What good is it doing? I'm going to say to you that those who endure in times of great difficulty like Hosea endured in his generation, a generation of wickedness in Israel, ladies and gentlemen, headed for the judgment of God, and this man didn't give up. He kept on keeping on. And you know what he was doing? The same thing that God's people ought to be doing today, and that is he was seeking the Lord, and he was encouraging others to keep on seeking the Lord as well. And that's what needs to be happening right here among us and throughout our land. Those who know the Lord, I mean really know Him. There's a lot of religious people in this land. But listen to me now, those who really know the Lord are a minority. They are a few. And those of you who do, you need to be seeking Him and keep on seeking Him. That's what endurance looks like. That's a biblical theology of endurance. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about what I'm just going to call the purpose of seeking God. If you and I need to keep on seeking God, why do we need to keep on seeking God? I mean, what's the purpose or what is the reason for seeking God? And in the context of what Hosea is writing here, we might say it this way as we referred and used this term a few moments ago. The purpose or the reason why we need to be seeking God is so that we can indeed experience real revival. So that those who have been sowing righteousness can see righteousness everywhere like the rain. Amen. Oh yeah, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You can plant your garden and you can go out there in your garden when it's dry and you can get your hose out and you can water that garden. And you might be able to keep it alive that way. But what we really need is a good rain. A good soaking rain. So that it's not just your little spot, your little garden that will grow, but so that everything will green up and be able to grow. And even so, that's what Hosea is saying. And that is, those of you that know God, you seek Him. But what we really need is a good soaking rain of righteousness, where there are folks everywhere turning to God and seeking Him and getting right with Him. That's what He's desiring. That's the reason why that you need to be seeking the Lord. It's so that God will pour out righteousness like rain everywhere. Not so that we can just see a little spot of revival. Just a little spot of awakening. Not so that we, sort of as a church and other churches, can just see a few folks get right with God once in a while. No, what we need, ladies and gentlemen, is a rain. A soaking rain of righteousness, of folks getting right everywhere. Real widespread spiritual awakening. It's not enough to just be a part of a church that's sort of growing a little bit and doing some good things where everything's kind of going smooth. No, what we need is widespread spiritual awakening. The only thing that will save this nation from judgment, ladies and gentlemen, is widespread spiritual awakening. That's it. That's what He's telling Israel. Hosea's message to Israel is, that's what we need, and that's what we need as well, and that's the reason why we need to be seeking God. That's the reason why that those who love their nation and love their neighbor and love the people around them, love the lost, that's the reason why we need to seek God and keep on seeking God. Now I want you to call your attention to Hosea 10, and I want to show you a few things from this chapter. I could talk to you about the whole book of Hosea, but that would take months, wouldn't it? This guy, listen, what God did in Hosea's life is just unreal, as a matter of fact. And first of all, he had to marry a prostitute, if you read the first part of this book. And secondly, her name was Gomer, which that would be strange within itself. Who would want to marry Gomer? But nevertheless, and God used that. I mean, listen, she ran off from him, and Hosea had to go buy her back. It was a picture of how Israel had been unfaithful to God, but God loved her. He loved her. And God is saying that even though you've been as unfaithful to me as Hosea's wife has been to him, I love you. And I want you to come back to me, and I'll take you back. I'll still take you back after all of that. Folks, listen, that's real love. And that's what God is demonstrating in this book. You say, well, how bad was Israel in Hosea's day? I mean, he's saying you need to seek God so there'll be revival. How bad was it? Well, let's take a look here. Just in chapter number 10. First of all, I want you to see Israel's empty vine. Israel's empty vine. Look at verse number 1. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. Yet what fruit there is, Israel is for themselves. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. The more that he's been blessed with fruit, the more they've increased their altars. It's talking about the altars that are devoted to idols. According to the goodness of his land, they've made goodly images. You get the picture. Israel is pictured here as a vine. Did you know that in the Old Testament, that Israel is pictured as God's vineyard? And just using an illustration, God says that unlike the husbandman or the farmer or the field owner, and I made a vineyard, I built a vineyard. And Israel is that vineyard. It's God's. Just like the vineyard belongs to the farmer, even so Israel belongs to God. Israel is God's vineyard, but Israel was not bearing any fruit for the God who founded her and blessed her. God is the one who not only made Israel. That is, Israel came out of the descendants of Abraham that God called and said, I'll make you a great nation. God, the creator God who created the world, is the one who established this nation. And he did so, ladies and gentlemen, so that all the nations of the earth might be blessed through her. And particularly referring to the coming of the Messiah. God not only founded this nation, but God blessed this nation. He blessed them. That is, God gave them a land that he promised to them, a land flowing with milk and honey. In that land, they prospered greatly, especially under the reigns of David and Solomon. God blessed this nation, gave them a land that was not their own. so that they could reap crops they hadn't planted and pluck the vineyards that they had not built up. God made them a nation and God blessed them. Listen to me now. The nation of Israel has no one to credit for her existence except God. He's the one who gave them a law to live by, separated them from the rest of the nations as his own special people. God revealed himself to Israel through the prophets. He revealed himself through divine revelation to them, that is to the Israelites. But I tell you that even though God founded this nation, even though God blessed this nation like a farmer building a vineyard, they did not bear any fruit for God. Instead, they turned to idolatry and began to worship other gods and would not repent. You see, the nation of Israel is not only like Hosea's wife who was unfaithful to him, but it's also like a vineyard that didn't produce any fruit for its owner. Listen, they produced fruit for themselves and for their idols. Oh, God blessed them, but you know what they did? They turned to another god, like an unfaithful spouse, turning to another individual instead of their spouse. Even so, the Israelites did. They were an empty vine. Now, Hosea is not the only prophet of God who preached this message. As a matter of fact, Isaiah preached it as well. Listen to Isaiah chapter number 5. In Isaiah chapter number 5 and verse number 1, Isaiah speaks, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill." Talking about God's vineyard that he established. And I mean, it's a fruitful vineyard. "And he fenced it." That's right. He put a fence around it to keep all the wild animals out. "And he gathered out the stones thereof." Took all the stones out of it. "He planted it with the choicest vine." That is, the best vines there were. God made a vineyard. "And he built a tower in the midst of it." That is, that would be standard for a vineyard, to protect the vineyard and to watch over the vineyard. "And also he made a wine press therein." That is, a place whenever they picked the grapes out of the vineyard, that they would be able to have the wine press right there to be able to squeeze out the wine. "And he looked that it should bring forth grapes." He watched over it to make sure they'd bring forth grapes. And it did, ladies and gentlemen. But it brought forth wild grapes. After all of that, you know what kind of grapes? Wild grapes. "And now," he said, "O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard." He said, "You, what should I do?" He said, "What could have been done more to the vineyard that I've not done it? What more could I have done? I planted the best vines. I got out all the stones out of the vineyard. I put a fence, a hedge around it. I built a tower in it, put a wine press. Listen, you can't do any more to make a great vineyard, to have wonderful grapes. You can't do any more than that. What more could I have done? Wherefore, then why, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes?" He's asking the question. "I couldn't have done any more to have a great crop. Then why is it that when I went out there to pick grapes, they were wild grapes? They weren't the great grapes that he had planted, but they were just wild grapes. Why is that?" Verse 5, he says, "And now go to, I'll tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof." That's why I'm going to tear down the hedge or the fence. That's going to allow the animals, the wild animals in, folks. "It shall be eaten up. And break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down." He said, "I will lay it to waste. It shall not be pruned, nor digged." I'm not going to take care of it anymore. "But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it." You say, what in the world is Isaiah talking about? Look at verse 7. "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plan. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry." In other words, God is saying, you know what I'm talking about here, don't you? I'm not talking about vineyards. I'm talking about the Israelites. I'm talking about the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And that is that they are my vineyard. "And I came to them looking for good fruit, and I found nothing but wild grapes." And God said, "I'm going to do to you like I did to that story. I'm going to pull my hedge back, and I'm going to let desolation and destruction come." Now I'm going to tell you that God has a right, ladies and gentlemen, to expect fruit. He has a right to expect fruit. Now, I'm not talking about apples and oranges and grapes. You know that, don't you? It's not what I'm talking about. But God expects, listen, God has a right to expect for us who are His creation and those who are His chosen people. God has a right to expect us to love Him, to glorify Him, to live for Him, and obey Him. Now, the reason why He has a right to expect that is because He's the vineyard owner and we're the vines. He has a right to expect us to bear fruit. The Lord, by the way, the Lord said that to His disciples. He said, "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you, that you should go forth and bring forth fruit," in John 15. He has a right to expect fruit. But I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, not so in Israel. Not in Isaiah's day, and not in Hosea's day. Ladies and gentlemen, these folks were not bearing fruit. As a matter of fact, they were worshiping idols. They were an empty vine. Jeremiah captures this as well. It's not just Isaiah and Hosea, but listen to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21. And there it says, "Yet I have planted thee as a noble vine." God said to Israel, "I planted you as a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into a degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me?" He said, I made you a choice vine. How is it now that I come to you and you're just a degenerate weed, so to speak? Yeah, what happened to you? What happened to you? He says, "For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God." He's talking about their sin and ungodliness. "Set you aside, made you my special people, and you bear no fruit." It reminds me of John the Baptist a little bit, this kind of preaching, doesn't it, you? Just a little bit. Remember when John the Baptist stepped out of the wilderness and he began to preach? He was the last, we could consider him to be the last really Old Testament prophet. And John the Baptist stepped out of the wilderness and he began to preach. And his message was, "You need to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And those who believed his message, the Bible says, identified themselves by being baptized by him in the Jordan River. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter number 3 that one time they went out from Jerusalem, from all Judea, from all the region round about Jordan. Great crowds of people gathered. And they were confessing their sin and being baptized by him. And John the Baptist looked out across the crowd in Matthew 3:8, and he saw Pharisees and Sadducees standing out there, the Jewish leaders standing out there in the crowd. And he spoke to them directly. Now listen, if you went to church where John the Baptist was preaching, you better get ready, because he's going to do some preaching and he might call you down. Now, I know that none of you would like that. If I did that, if I called you down in the middle of the service, you might be a little bit offended. And I'll tell you, these folks were as well. He called them down, the Jewish leaders. He said, "O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And then he said this, "Bring forth therefore fruit, meat for repentance." John the Baptist was preaching to the Jewish leaders. And he began to question why they were there. And then he used that Old Testament language that goes all the way back to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea. And he said, "Listen, what you need to do is you need to bring forth some fruit. I don't see any fruit." And listen to me now, the fruit that he was looking for was repentance. He said, "I don't see no repentance." No, not on these Jewish leaders. You know what they came out there to do? They came out there to spy, see what was going on, what the crowds were doing out there, what John the Baptist was preaching. They weren't broken over their sin. They weren't confessing their sin, ladies and gentlemen. They weren't repenting and getting right with God. No, no, no. There was no fruit. And so John goes on in verse number 9 of that same chapter. He says, "Think not to say within yourselves," because that's what they were thinking, "that is, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." They were standing out there thinking this, how dare John the Baptist point his finger at us and say that we need to repent and get right, that that's the kind of fruit that we need to be bearing, is the fruit of repentance. Why, we're the children of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham. And John said, "Don't say that, don't think that, because God could raise up children out of the stones for Abraham. That doesn't give you a special place. You still need to repent. If the Israelites in Hosea's day need to repent, the Israelite leaders in John's day need to repent." And then he said this, using that Old Testament language, he said, "Now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cut down, and cast into the fire. That's exactly right. He said, listen, God has he's got an axe laid at the root of the trees. And if you're not bringing forth fruit, God is going to cut you down like a fruitless tree. Listen, the only thing that a fruit tree or a vine is good for, if it's not bearing fruit, is to use for firewood. You cut it down and you use it to burn in the fire. And that's a picture of judgment. In other words, here's what he's saying. I came preaching, you came out to hear me, but there's no fruit. And judgment is on its way. The judgment of God is right around the corner. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that was true of them individually. But I tell you, it was true of them as a nation. True of them as a nation. Just like in Hosea's day, John the Baptist was preaching in a time period with the Israelite nation was getting closer and closer to the judgment of God. Did you know that within about 40 years after John preached that message, just about 40 years, that's not very long. Within about 40 years, the nation of Israel and the capital city of Jerusalem, where our Lord was crucified, did you know it was destroyed by the Romans? And do you know that the tree was completely cut down? These folks who rejected Jesus, their Savior, these folks who took the head off of that great prophet, John the Baptist, these folks who rejected the Holy Spirit as Stephen preached to them, ladies and gentlemen, the judgment of God came upon them. No fruit, an empty vine, just like it was in Hosea's day. By the way, Jesus illustrated this truth in Matthew chapter number 21. Listen to a story or a parable that Jesus told, and it should be significant to you in light of the Old Testament background of Israel as a vine. In Matthew chapter number 21, the Bible says in verse number 33, Jesus said, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard. Oh, this sounds familiar, doesn't it? Yeah, there was a man, a landowner, who planted a vineyard. And he hedged it round about. That's right, he put a hedge or a fence around it. And the Bible says he digged a wine press in it. Well, that sounds just like what we read in Isaiah, doesn't it? And by the way, he even built a tower. And then he let it out to husbandmen or farmers. He rented it out, and he went away into a far country. A man, a landowner, builds a vineyard. It's a good one. And then he rents it out to farmers to take care of it, to watch over it for him. And he goes off into a far country. And then when the time of the fruit drew near, when it came time for the harvest, he sent his servants to the husbandmen. Yeah, to the farmers, the ones who were growing his vineyard, that they might receive the fruits of it. The landowner sent his servants to get the fruit. And the Bible says there that the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. He came to get his fruit and they wouldn't give it to them, but instead they persecuted his servants. So again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did to them likewise. And then last of all, he sent unto him his son, saying, they'll reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said unto themselves, this is the heir, come let us kill him, and let us seize the inheritance. And they caught him, the son, and they cast him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. They slew him, ladies and gentlemen, just like they took Jesus outside the city of Jerusalem and killed him. It's talking about God, it's talking about Israel. And Israel is the vineyard, and God made this wonderful vineyard, and he sent his servants to gather the fruit. He sent his prophets to preach that you need to repent, but they would not repent. He sent John the Baptist to preach, you need to repent. And many of them would not repent. Listen, there was no fruit. Israel was an empty vine and would not repent. God even sent his son. And you know what his son was? His son, Jesus, came preaching a message. And the message was repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they would not repent. In Matthew 11, Jesus said to the people of Capernaum, I came to you, heaven has come down to you. I came to you and showed you and demonstrated you the power of God and showed you all these mighty works, and you still would not repent. They would not. No fruit. So what do you think is going to happen in Jesus' story? When the owner of the vineyard comes, what do you think he's going to do to those farmers? The ones that he sent his servants to and they killed them. that he sent his son to, and they killed him. Here's what they answered when Jesus asked him, what do you think he's going to do? They said he'll miserably destroy those wicked men. And then he'll let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which should render him fruit in their due season. And boy, they had it right, didn't they? That's what he's going to do when the landowner comes. He's going to destroy those farmers that he entrusted the vineyard to, and he's going to give it out to others. He's going to let other people come in and take care of the vineyard. And I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that's what our God did. And that is, destruction is on its way to Israel. It's going to be destroyed, and he's turning to the Gentiles, and there are going to be Gentiles, people from every nation, that are going to be brought into the kingdom and bear fruit for God, that are going to repent and turn to God. And this vineyard that God planted way back in the Old Testament will come under divine judgment until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled in the end. It's what he said. Listen to verse 43. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruit, thereof. That's the time period that Hosea is living in. A time in which Israel's vine is empty. The God who made them a wonderful nation, that blessed them as a nation, is the God that they've turned away from and worshiping other gods. They've forsaken him like an unfaithful spouse. They've turned away from him and will not come back to him. They will not repent. That's the nation that Hosea is living in. And that's why he's saying, there's a harvest of judgment that's on its way. And that's why you better get to seeking God. Listen, you need to seek him with all of your heart and keep on seeking him because of Israel's empty vine. Along with the empty vine, take a look with me at verse number 2 in Hosea chapter number 10 for just a moment, and notice Israel's divided heart. Israel's divided heart. It says their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. In other words, the Bible tells us here that they've got a divided heart. God commanded them to love him with their whole heart. That's what he commanded them in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. That is, Moses reminded them, you're getting ready to go into the land of Canaan. Joshua is going to lead you into the land. And when you get into the land, you need to love God with all of your heart. That is, he said, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul in Deuteronomy 6. And the reason why is because when you get into the land and you're living in the promised land, when Joshua leads you in, you're going to be blessed, and it's going to be easy if you're not careful when you're living in all this blessing to forget God and begin to worship idols. And I'm going to tell you, that's exactly what happened. Instead of loving God, they turned to idols and they began to worship them. And their heart was divided. They didn't love God with all their heart. They didn't love God with all of their soul. They sure didn't. You say, how do you know? Well, Elijah pointed it out on Mount Carmel. There he stood with 450 prophets of Baal. You know what was happening, don't you? The Israelites, old King Ahab, his wife Jezebel, they were promoting idolatry throughout the land. And people were worshiping false gods, the gods of Baal. They had a divided heart. You know what Elijah said to them on Mount Carmel? He gathered all the people together. Oh, Ahab got them together, the 450 prophets of Baal, and he told them, it's time to decide. It's time to decide whose God is really God. You've got divided hearts. Who is God? Is Baal God, or is God really God? Is Jehovah God, or is Baal God? Which we're going to find out. Listen, this divided heart is going to come to an end right here. We're going to find out who God really is. And ladies and gentlemen, he challenged them up Mount Carmel. Remember the story? And they built these sacrifices, and the prophets of Baal, they cried out to their gods and consumed the sacrifice, and nothing happened. And then Elijah built his and cried out to God, and God sent the fire and destroyed that sacrifice. Remember, licked up the water he had poured on it. and consumed even the altar that it was laying on. And everybody cried out. Everybody began to cry out. 1 Kings 18, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And they killed all the prophets of Baal. You know what they found out? Listen, they had divided hearts because of their idolatry in Elijah's day. And that continued on. Do you know that the same is still true today? I'm about ready to close, but I'm going to tell you that folks have divided hearts today. The idolatry that we're dealing with today is the idolatry of covetousness. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, He said, listen, you can't serve God and mammon or materialism. The reason why is because you hold to one or the other. You can't serve both. You can't. Listen, that's a divided heart. The divided heart, ladies and gentlemen, today are individuals who want to say that Jesus is my Lord, God is my God, but at the same time bow at the altar of materialism and money. I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that invites the judgment of God. There's only one who deserves our affection and our adoration and our love, the love of our whole heart, and that's our God. And when you and I love the things of the world, when we love materialism, as we so do in this country, ladies and gentlemen, we have divided hearts. Churches are full of people who have divided hearts, that love things more than they love God, that love money more than they love God, that are covetous on the inside of their hearts. And I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that's inviting the judgment of God, the judgment of God upon this nation. And that's the reason why. That's the purpose. Hosea is saying that's the reason why that you and I need to be seeking God with our whole heart. Listen to me now. Those of you that treasure your money and your valuables, when the judgment of God hits this country, what you have will be worth nothing. Nothing. Treasure it up, but to your own destruction. What we need more than we need wealth in this country is we need a turning to God, a reign of righteousness. And that'll only come when there are people who begin to seek Him and keep on seeking Him until the rain begins to pour. A rain of righteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking to you about harvest time theology. Let's pray. Father, would You do a work in our hearts? Would You stir us and turn us? Father, I pray for those, Lord, that are content with just money in their pocket, and houses and cars and things, that we would see what's coming. Give us a vision, Lord, of what You see. God, raise up some men and women and young people who will seek after You with their whole heart and keep on singing, seeking until we see a move of God. Father, bless these moments that we have for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.